So we have established that Epiphany is the season of light. It is the season of light in that it reveals just who the man Jesus of Nazareth was and is and ever shall be. The season of Epiphany includes the wise men who knelt down before him. Includes the baptism of Jesus, where we heard the words from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." It includes the wilderness encounter with the devil, where the devil says, "If you are the Son of God." But apart from those events, we primarily learn who Jesus is in three different ways. Through the miracles he performed, through his teachings, and by the regeneration of our heart and mind through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's impossible to cover all of Jesus' miracles and teachings in a few weeks of the liturgical year we call Epiphany, but I want to hit on a few highlights of his teachings this morning. If a person was going to choose one of the main teachings of Jesus, the meat of his teaching, it would have to be the Beatitudes found in the Sermon on the Mount. That was and is considered the sermon of all sermons that the Messiah taught on a Galilean hillside over 2,000 years ago. The Beatitudes are the foundation of the Christian ethic. But I have to be honest with you, over my years of ministry, I have tended to shy away from the Beatitudes because at first glance, they seem very unappealing to me. I know that that sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? But, I mean, Jesus' greatest sermon, and I didn't like it. But think of it. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And when I think of the word meek, the cartoon character Droopy comes to mind. You know, he'd always begin by saying in the most pitiful voice, "Hi, all you happy people." That, for most of my life, has been my image of a meek person. Looney Tunes got to me before the Gospel of Matthew. Meek rhymes with weak, and that was my image of a meek person. Meekness doesn't get you very far in this world, does it? And poor in spirit? Who wants to be poor in anything? We're taught to be successful. Let's face it, this is a day and time when we need to be rich in spirit. I mean, this is Championship Sunday in the NFL. Fans, whose name comes from the word fanatic, will be filled with spirit and shouting at the top of their lungs this afternoon and this evening as they have paid thousands of dollars for tickets to jam-packed stadiums and exercise their fanaticism for their team. Rich in spirit, some by painting themselves in their team's colors and putting on goofy outfits to cheer. And those who don't get in because the games are a sellout will scream at their television sets for their team to conquer the opponent and make it to the Super Bowl, the Mac Daddy of all sporting events. We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? The rhetorical chant used to go at pep rallies as cheerleaders would lead the crowd. No, you cannot be poor in spirit and win, can you? And then there's politics. This is an election year. There's no room for meekness and poor in spirit attitudes during an election season, is there? Politicians will be full of themselves throughout the coming year, telling us how great they are and why we should vote for them, because they are going to fix our society of all of its ills. Meekness and poor in spirit attitudes never got anyone to the halls of Congress, did they? And we have nations going at it today as well. Russia, China, NATO, the United States, all talking bravado to one another over the country of Ukraine and the South China Sea and Hong Kong and Taiwan, trying to cause the other side to back off or else. No room for meekness or poor in spirit there. We must be strong and forceful when facing our opponents. Well, perhaps it's time to take a closer look at these important teachings of Jesus to see if we have missed something along the way. Because I suspect that I have. Living in the world we live in today, I get the sense that it is especially a time to draw closer to these teachings. You know, the closer you get to something, the more powerful it becomes. So perhaps that's been my problem with the Beatitudes. Just haven't drawn close enough to them. Now, back in 1540, the very first Europeans reached the Grand Canyon. It was a group of about 13 Spanish soldiers led by Garcia Lopez de Cardenas, who was dispatched from the army of Francisco Vasquez de Coronado in order to find the mythical, fabulous Seven Cities of Gold. The group was led by Hopi guides, and when they reached the canyon at the south rim, the report indicates that they greatly misjudged the proportions of the gorge. While looking down into the canyon, they believed that the river, which they could see from above, was only 6 feet wide. But in reality, it was almost 600 feet wide. Being in dire need of water and wanting to cross the giant obstacle, the soldiers started searching for a way down to the canyon floor that would be passable for them along with their horses. And after 3 full days, they still had not been successful. At a last resort, Cardenas finally commanded the 3 lightest and most agile men of his group to climb down by themselves. After several hours, the men returned, reporting that they had only made 1/3 of the distance down to the river, and that what seemed easy from above was not so. Furthermore, they claimed that some of the boulders which they'd seen from the rim and estimated to be about as tall as a man were in fact bigger than the great Tower of Seville, which then was the largest building in the world, measuring 270 feet high. Cardenas finally had to give up and return to the main army. His report of an impassable barrier forestalled further visitation to the area for another 200 years. The closer they examine the Grand Canyon, the more powerful and foreboding of a landscape it became. When you're far away from something, you just can't grasp the magnitude of that which you're looking at. And that, I discovered, is how it is with the Beatitudes. We need to draw much closer to them to grasp their power. We must be careful today that we are not guilty of greatly misjudging the power of Jesus' words. We cannot stand at a distance and fully grasp their power, but a closer look reveals this. First of all, meek does not equal weak. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." In the American dictionary, the word meek is defined as timid, deficient in spirit and courage, not strong, or in other words, weak. Who wants to be like that? Not me. But as we draw closer to these verses, we find that the Greek word for meek had a very different background in biblical times. Back then, it referred to a wild stallion that trainers brought under control, from wild and dangerous to gentle and calm. But though a horse can be tamed, it does not mean that they lose their strength. It means that their strength can now be channeled into beneficial and powerful purposes. Think of how the world has advanced throughout the centuries because of the power of horses. Plowed fields, Conestoga wagons to travel across the great prairies, armies to conquer foes, all the mail that the Pony Express horses carried. Horses are used today for therapy. It's called hippotherapy. That involves pairing a horse up with a special needs patient or someone who's had a stroke or something, and it helps them to improve their functional skills. Meek is not a word that you and I describe a horse with, but that's how it was used in biblical times, to describe power brought under control for useful purposes. Meek, in fact, equals a special kind of strength. In biblical times, strength under control, strength under obedience. Jesus referred to himself as being meek. Think of that. The one who created all that is, the one who was in the beginning, called himself meek. In Matthew 11, 29 to 30, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And there's that agricultural image again, the horse connected with meekness. Jesus, the eternal Word, who was in the beginning to create all things, allowed his life to be brought under the control of the will of the Father. It required great meekness to submit in obedience to the Father's will. At any point along the way to the cross, from the garden to the trial, the flogging, the crucifixion, Jesus could have called it off. In Matthew 26, he says this when Peter wanted to fight, "Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" It was meekness that kept him on a path of obedience to the cross for you and me. Can you fathom the spiritual strength that it took to have the option of calling on angels to deliver him and not use it, but instead endure the excruciating pain? The meekness of Jesus was power under control, the greatest power the world has ever known. And the results of that power have eternal implications for you and me. Without meekness, there would be no salvation for you and me in the church. There would be no kingdom of God. Poor in spirit isn't weakness either. When a person is rich in spirit, they're full of themselves. They're spewing their own agenda, trying to force it on others. The person who is rich in spirit has no capacity to listen to others. But when a person becomes poor in spirit, they have reached that wonderful position where they can let go of their pitiful and useless self-righteous spirit and allow the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, to enter their heart. They have the ability to listen as the Holy Spirit draws them to the cross and the empty tomb and to their salvation. Let me ask you, would you rather have your own righteousness or God's righteousness fill your heart today? Being poor in spirit is the door that leads to supernatural strength coming into the believer's life. Being poor in spirit means that now the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can dwell in you. That's not weakness. That is power, and that is strength. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Epiphany is a season to draw closer to the God who reveals himself as a God of strength and salvation to all who call upon him. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 19 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Do not remain at a distance from God, for in doing so you will never grasp his power. In fact, to the world, it looks like foolishness because they're so far away. A cross? Are you kidding? How is that power to be crucified by Roman soldiers? Well, the Holy Spirit says, draw near and find out. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It just can't get any better than that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. But help us, Lord, to trust in them. Help us to trust in your ways. Help us to trust in the fact that being meek, being obedient to you and your word is indeed a way of life and strength. Help us, Lord, to be poor in spirit so that we might be filled with your spirit. Continue to make us more like you and less like the old Adam in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.